If you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to the book of Hebrews in chapter number 9. Hebrews in chapter number 9 today as we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We have been in a gospel-rich section. The whole book is gospel-heavy as it focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, but particularly in chapter number 9, and as we'll see later on in chapter number 10, we find that these are bloody chapters. And they're bloody chapters because they focus upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as He went to the cross that we just sang about. And so it is a precious, precious chapter in the Bible and shows us much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray today that you will see riches from our section of Scripture. Again, you know the theme of chapter 9 has been the blood of Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, and the writer has been seeking to teach us some things about that. One of the first monumental truths that we learned was that only the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, can truly cleanse the conscience. And that's a big deal. And we talked about that. And that's important because the Scripture teaches us that all have sinned. And because of sin, when we sin, it produces guilt. Guilt accompanies sin. And you can search the world over and you can look in every place and in every way to try to find relief for the conscience. And perhaps you can suppress the conscience. Perhaps you can push it to the side. But it's very, very clear that there is no possible way to find peace in your conscience of sins actually removed except through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. It's the only appointed means that God has given by which the conscience can be cleansed. And of course, building upon that, our writer was quick to show us last time in our passage that again, only the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, it's the only thing that can bring redemption. It's the only thing that can provide forgiveness for our sins. We talked some about that, about redemption for God's people, that the death of Christ was the payment that delivered us from the slave market of sin, as it were. It was a price that He paid to get us out, to transfer us from one realm or one position and to place us in another. There's many, many ways the Bible talks about that, but that's a beautiful picture, that idea of redemption, because something has to be paid on behalf of another to make that happen. And of course, the writer wants us to see that it's the death of Christ, the payment of His life upon the cross, that produces that redemption. And one of the glorious things along with that redemption that He wanted to tell us was that there's real and genuine forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses, through the blood of Christ. So think about all of these amazing benefits that the writer is telling us about. They're associated with the death of Jesus. Quieted conscience, a cleansed conscience, redemption from our sin and the slavery to bondage to sin and the consequences of sin, and real and actual forgiveness where your sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. And my friend, where else can you find such benefits? People have all kinds of attempted ways to try to figure that out. But the Bible is very, very clear that it's only through the blood of Christ. Amen. The grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we never get tired of talking about that either, do we?
Amen.
When we begin to talk about Christ and the blood of the cross, we are in the heart. We are in the depths of biblical revelation. Amen. There is nothing deeper than the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with His resurrection and ascension and His mediation there at the right hand of the Father. These are glorious things. And today, the writer goes on and he's going to continue to talk about the death of Jesus and the sacrifice of Christ and what he wants to tell us today, his primary message as we look at verses 23 to the end of the chapter, is that the death of Christ is the only effective and final And certain thing for the salvation of our souls. Only the death of Christ is effective and final and certain for the salvation of our souls. My friend, if you find yourself in a position today where you are not saved, Well, you've never seen the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glories of God's grace and His kindness in salvation. The text calls your attention today to gaze upon, once again, a bloody cross. And it's there to see that there is eternal salvation for your soul. And by the way, your soul is eternal. And it will live in one of two places when you pass from this life. You will be bound for heaven or you will be bound for hell. There are no other options. There are no other locations. And it's your situation and your relationship and your connection to, or lack of connection to, Jesus Christ that determines that reality. So you need to listen carefully today. If some of these things I'm speaking about are foreign to you, maybe you haven't thought much about them, maybe you've never heard preaching from the Word of God about Jesus and about His blood, and I keep using that, His blood, His death. You need to listen carefully today because your soul hangs in the balance. Our aim today is to bring heaven and earth together.
Amen.
By showing you the connection that makes that happen, and it's Jesus.
Amen.
I want you to see Christ today. Also, for those of you who are believers, I think as we stick with the theme of the book of Hebrews, you'll remember that one of the great aims of the writer is to help those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to have certainty and confidence about the object of their faith and the certainty of salvation that is promised by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the writer's aim, isn't it? I told you at the very beginning of our study of the book of Hebrews that one of the goals of this book is to cause your assurance to skyrocket as it drives you more deeply into the object of your faith, and that is Jesus. And so I hope that that happens for you today, that you will have certainty and confidence in Jesus. Well, look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Let's pick up the reading in verse number 23. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him.
Amen.
Really have three divisions of our passage today, and three major things that I want to point out to you, and then some implications that come from these divisions. But in verses 23 and 24, the first thing I want you to take note of is the effectual reality of Christ's sacrificial death versus the ineffectual model of the Old Covenant sacrificial system. Let me say that one more time. I want you to see the effectual, or the effective, the effect that the death of Christ brought, it's His sacrificial death, versus the ineffectual model of the Old Covenant sacrificial system. Now you'll remember that in the book of Hebrews, what is it that He's doing? He's contrasting realities that go along with the New Covenant with things that were part of the Old Covenant. And He's basically telling us that the New Covenant and the Lord Jesus Christ are better than the Old Covenant and all of the different elements of the Old Covenant. So when we're talking about copies of heavenly things, when we're talking about rites and rituals that were connected with the Old Covenant, He's drawing our minds back into an understanding of the tabernacle and the temple sacrifices that always took place under the law of Moses. And so we've learned, and in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, we've mentioned this many times in the book of Galatians, where Paul talks about the Old Covenant being a schoolmaster to lead us to Jesus Christ. And so those Hebrew people, the nation of Israel, that were placed under that Old Covenant, They had all of the rites. They had all of the rituals. They had all of the sacrifices. They had the high priest. They had all of these things that were copies and pictures and demonstrations of real heavenly spiritual realities as a means of teaching and training the people so that when the Christ appeared one day, they would recognize Him and they would see that here is the apex of God's revelation. Here is the climax of what God has revealed for the salvation of men's souls. And that's exactly how the book of Hebrews begins. You remember that, right? In the past, God spoke in these ways, but now, in these latter days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And so what He's wanting to do is hold Christ before us and cause the glory and the light of Jesus Christ to eclipse everything that had to do with that old covenant system. So you remember in your mind, get that tabernacle in your mind as they were out in the wilderness traveling around and they would set that thing up. And they had all of these sacrifices, the daily sacrifices. And then as we've been talking about the annual Day of Atonement, we've mentioned all of these things. We've talked about this all the way through. And now the writer is wanting us to think about that, and he's wanting us to see what the Old Covenant system really was for. Again, it was a teacher, it was a trainer. These things were copies of the heavenly things, and all of the rites that were associated with that, certainly, as we've talked, had certain external things that it accomplished. And there was the shedding of blood with animals and all of those things. But the point is that none of that could ever get the job done as it concerned the salvation of men's souls.
That's right. That's right.
There's no death of an animal that can ultimately atone for the sin of human beings. And so the message that the writer is saying, especially to these Hebrew people who are really still stuck in that old way of thinking, they were still hanging on to features and elements of the old covenant. He was saying, listen, you're not understanding the purpose of the Old Covenant rightly. You're holding on to that as if that was the substance, and that's not the substance. That was shadow, and that was symbol that was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're caught up in the copies of things. You're caught up in the forms. You're caught up in the rituals and in the rites. But all of those things were simply pointers to ultimate spiritual realities. And those spiritual realities, which should be the object of our attention and our thinking, the writer wants us to see that those things could not be accomplished again by the blood of animals, but rather there was a different kind of sacrifice that was needed. Not an ineffectual sacrifice, but an effective sacrifice. Again, you know what I mean by effectual, right? Or effective. It's something that actually brought about the real result, the real thing. And so here, as Christ is held out before us, we see that the heavenly things, the spiritual things, were accomplished with a better sacrifice. And that better sacrifice is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 24, you see the word "for" because he's giving us more explanation. He's telling us about what Christ has done. He has entered into holy places. Not holy places made with hands, not this earthly situation, but rather a heavenly situation. Jesus didn't come just to minister around the shadows, the copies. He didn't enter into the holy places made with hands. Again, made with hands. That's talking about the tabernacle. That's talking about the old covenant system. But rather, the place where Jesus entered into, He went into the real place, the heavenly place, heaven itself, to appear and get this in the presence of God. And I love the last three words, on our behalf.
Amen.
Jesus did what He did when He came to earth to accomplish certain things for us. Let me just pause there for a moment today and say, you need to see the grace of God for you in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish certain things on your behalf that you could not accomplish, nor could any kind of old covenant system or any other kind of religious system accomplish for you. There is no system out there. There is no other religion. There is nothing else available for mankind to accomplish the true salvific realities that we need. There's nothing out there aside from one thing. And it's the one thing that this chapter continues to point us to, and that is the better sacrifice, namely the sacrifice of Jesus. And it wasn't Jesus coming to earth to make animal sacrifices just to replace what the high priest had done, but as we've been learning in Hebrews, it was a greater sacrifice because it was the sacrifice of Himself.
Amen.
He laid down His life. He bore the wrath of God. He took the place of sinners. He bore the brunt of God's wrath on behalf of sinners. And I love this. Again, we pointed this out in our study of this chapter, but so much of this is about the death of Christ. But when you see a statement like this to appear, where it says He's appearing in the presence of God, this is presupposing His resurrection. It's presupposing the rest of the story that you read about in the Gospels. You go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you learn about the acts of Jesus. You get to hear His teaching. You get to see the things that He's done, His miracles. You hear the parables. You see how He interacted with people. You see all of the things that Christ did, and ultimately all of that was leading to the point where He would go to the cross, and He died, and He was buried, and He, on the third day, was raised from the dead. And then the Scripture teaches us He ascended back to heaven. And so here, when it's talking about Him appearing in the presence of God on our behalf, it's presupposing all of those historical details that are found in the gospel accounts. But He's there in the presence of God on our behalf. And you'll notice back, if you go to verse number 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest, and then in verse 15, therefore He is the mediator of the new covenant. Why did Christ appear in the presence of God? Why did He go back into heaven on our behalf? Well, He went as a forerunner, but He also is there interceding for us. He is the mediator. He is doing His high priestly work on our behalf so that our souls can have true and real salvation.
Amen.
It's a death that's effective. It's an effectual reality. The sacrificial death of Christ is an effective thing. This old covenant wasn't ultimately effectual. It couldn't bring about the fullness. Oh, it had its purpose. It was effectual in its teaching. It was a proper tutor. It was a proper trainer. It was a beautiful ABC picture book of the plan of God and His salvation. That's all it could do. It couldn't actually bring real salvation. But the death of Christ does in fact bring about that effective salvation. That's verses 23 and 24. Now look in verse 25 and 26. You see another division and another point here. And it's this. You see the conquest of sin by the one-time death of Christ versus the inability of the old covenant sacrificial system to subdue and put an end to sin. That's a key statement there. The conquest of sin by the one-time death of Jesus. Now let's read it again. Look in verse 25. Nor was it to offer Himself... Now mark this word. It's an important word in these verses. Nor was it to offer Himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place as if here with blood not His own. For then He would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. Now get this statement. You need to mark it down, highlight it in your Bible. To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. These are important statements. You know, I wanted you to see there in verse number 25 the word repeatedly. I mean, if there was one key thing that marked the temple and the tabernacle system, it was the repetitive nature of the animal sacrifices. I mean, that was a bloody deal, wasn't it? I mean, day after day, the sacrifice is being offered, and then again, once a year on the annual Day of Atonement. I mean, that was a bloody, bloody situation. And God is teaching. You remember last time, as we read in Hebrews, where it talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. I mean, that was the message that was being communicated to the people through that system. But what a sad reality that there was never any effectiveness to the sacrifices. It could never actually put away sin. It could never, as I've mentioned already, it really couldn't get the job done. And we know that that's the case because the sacrifices had to be repeated. So that means that yesterday's sacrifice or last year's sacrifice, it had a purpose. God was using it to accomplish certain things, but it couldn't ultimately bring about the full accomplishment of the putting away of sin. You know, you look around the human race today and there are so many people that want to try to diagnose everything that's wrong in the world. I mean, you can go on television and the internet and you can read news articles and all the rest, and you'll have your political commentators and pundits and all of these people talking about all of the problems, and they're trying to give diagnostics to what's actually wrong, and, you know, there's not enough education, or if we had more of this and if we had more of that and more of this other thing over here, then things would be better. And, you know, it's amazing to me that every time I listen to those articles, read those articles, or listen to a podcast or watch a video about these things, never will you hear anyone actually talk about the real root problem of the human race. Never once will you ever hear anyone talk about, oh, the real problem with humanity today is because they're sinners and they're in bondage to sin. And sin is the real issue. Well, I think you'd probably get booted off the screen if you said something like that. We as human beings, we think far too highly of ourselves. We have too great an estimation of ourselves. And the Bible's portrait of man is a pretty sad picture. I mean, you have explicit statements, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But then you also have examples in the Scripture of people like David, and you think about all of his sin, how it's just portrayed on the pages of Scripture. His adultery and his murder of Uriah. It's amazing, isn't it? All of those things are there in the Scripture for us to see really how bad man is. And as we've talked about the fact that sin brings about guilt, you got to do something. I mean, there's this burden, there's this bondage of sin. And it hounds, it just hounds people, doesn't it? And then there's this whole thing about death to think about, because death being the consequences of sin. And we've already talked about that in the book of Hebrews, right? About how people live in slavery to the fear of death. How there's a certain amount of bondage until the conscience is cleansed, until a person experiences redemption and forgiveness of their sins. There is a certain bondage in a person's mind and in their thinking concerning the consequences of their sin that they know is coming one day. And so they do everything in their power to put it out of their mind. They fill their life up with distractions and diversions and escapes and all of these things so that they can suppress those things. But they keep popping up, comes back to the mind. And then you have a situation like this, even revealed by God, where there's sacrifices and there's things pertaining to this whole conversation about sin. But even here, it tells us with that old covenant system, even though it was revealed by God, it never really could ultimately and finally deal with sin, because there were sacrifices that had to be repeated every year. You know, there's a lot of people today, too, who live still under a bondage like that. They haven't really found the answer. See, the good news of the message today is I'm telling you about the way all that can be dealt with. So if you're under that kind of bondage today, you need not be, because there is a way for sins to truly be dealt with and put away. And until people come to that reality, they live their whole life doing repeated religious things, thinking that that somehow is going to set them okay with God. So we'll do this religious practice and this other religious duty over here and all the rest. Now, don't get me wrong. Genuine Christians have religious practices and duties that we engage in as Christians. But it's a result of our salvation, not because we're doing it for our salvation. Do you see the difference? There's many people who are repetitively living under a type of sacrificial bondage in their life, trying to find freedom and forgiveness and liberation from the guilt and the sin that's in their life that comes by nature and also by choice. Men love darkness. They love sin. Their deeds are evil. They love the darkness. They love the sins that they do. In the moment, it's fun and it's pleasurable, but all of the consequences that come when you violate the ways of God, there's that internal mechanism, the alarm bell that goes off and says, foul ball! You're off in the bushes. Red lights flashing. Well, I better take care of the red lights, so I'm going to go do my religious sacrifice. I'll offer them this week, and then I'll offer them next week, and I'll offer them again. Isn't that a horrible way to live? Think of all the people that are doing that. And you know, there's some people who do that. And I'm not just talking about in Christian cults and all the rest. Some people that are in true evangelical churches, they haven't really seen Christ for who He is, and they live their life that way too. Maybe there's some of you here today that in the past, before you really landed your faith upon the object of the Lord Jesus Christ, you thought somehow by coming to church every week and singing the hymns and putting a little coin in the offering plate, that you and God were pretty good buddies because of all that. There's a lot of folks that are still trying to get along that way today. But my friend, the Scripture says that repetitive kind of thing, that doesn't do any good for your salvation. It doesn't do any good for your soul. It's the wrong kind of sacrifice. I love it that true Christianity, because of justification, gives you an A at the beginning of the class, so then you can sit back and enjoy the material. Instead of having to work for it and try to be under all of that bondage. And right here in our text, it's telling us here that there really was something that happened that conquered sin. The very thing that so many people are trying to do, the Scripture says that's been done. Look at it again there in verse 25. He didn't offer himself repeatedly, talking about Jesus, like the high priest had to do every year, going into the tabernacle and offering the blood. Look at this. For then Jesus, He, Jesus, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But here was the situation with Jesus. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus marched up to that tree and He willingly laid His life down. Like a lamb before the slaughter, as Isaiah 53 would put it. Jesus didn't go to the cross kicking and screaming and fighting. No, He completely submitted Himself to the will of the Father to go to that tree and become the champion for the people that God decided He was going to save. And He went to that cross and He laid His life down so that there would ultimately be a perfect sacrifice made for sin. And you say, well, why was that sacrifice so good and perfect and acceptable with God? How is it that this one time laying down of life of Jesus was accepted by God and really brings about the effect that you're talking about here, preacher? Well, it's because of a reality about the life of Jesus. It's because He was the perfect man. You see, God wouldn't have accepted His sacrifice had He been tainted by sin. But the Bible teaches us He was the spotless Lamb of God. There was no sin in Him. Nothing in His life that was amiss. He never transgressed any of the laws of God. So think about it. When He goes to the cross and He's dying upon the cross, He's dying a death that He doesn't personally deserve to die. See, when you die, you deserve it. Because you're rotten, and so am I. We deserve what we've got coming to us. But Jesus didn't deserve that death. He was perfect. He was spotless. And so the beauty of this one-time sacrifice, the reason it's effective, is because He laid His life down and He was raised again. The text says that He's appeared in the presence of God. Which means that He rose from the dead, because He couldn't be in the presence of God if He was down in the grave. And you say, well, how did He come up out of the grave? Because I've never known a human being at the funeral home to get up out of the coffin. Have you? How did He do that? Well, you see, His death was a death that conquered sin. It conquered death. Death couldn't hold Him because He didn't deserve the consequences of sin. His perfect life is the thing that allowed Him to come out of the grave and defeat death. Amen. And you see, the resurrection proves the efficacy of His sacrifice. That God really did accept it. As a matter of fact, the Scripture says that. That God has given proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. It's as if God is saying, I'm pointing here to the one. This is the one you need. It's not the repetition of all these animal sacrifices. Right. It's not you trying to repeatedly turn over a new leaf and set your life right with God. Oh, how many times as a pastor have I seen that? People start feeling guilty about their sin. Well, I need to do something about that. Yeah, they hear the name of Jesus, but it's still, it doesn't really compute yet with them. It's just this, okay, I'm going to do better now. I'll pull myself up and I'll start cleaning up my life and I'll quit drinking and smoking and cursing and all that kind of stuff. And quit running with other people who do all that. I'll change my acquaintances. I'll start hanging out with church people. And they hate it the whole time. Right. They'd much rather be doing all the other stuff.
Right. Yeah.
It's because it's what their heart craves, you see. Oh, but my friend, when a person catches a glimpse of the sunbeam of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light of the gospel shines deep within the soul and within the heart, and they see the beauty of Christ's sacrificial death, and they see the power of His indestructible life because He was perfect and never sinned at all, and their affections are warmed for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they repent and they believe and they turn their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then all of these other things that used to be duty and dreadful to them, now they love those things because of the transformation of the heart.
Amen.
And it's all because, and it all happens because you push out the word repeated. That doesn't compute anymore. It's not repeated. It's a one-time thing that Christ accomplished, so that on the other side you can truly experience the effectual benefits of that death.
Amen.
Does this make sense to you?
Amen.
I cannot tell you, and the elders will tell you the same thing, how so many times when we preach these truths, they're so magnificent and they're so lofty that I feel like a little kindergartner up here trying to explain this stuff to you. Like just like it's babble coming out of my mouth. God set it up that way, didn't He? So the Holy Spirit would have to make you see it.
Amen.
So the glory would go to God and not to some preacher.
Right.
That's fine. That's okay. He must increase and we must decrease.
Right?
I just want you to see Jesus today. I'm trying to tell you about it. I want you to see the good news of the gospel. I want you to see the glory of this fact here in verse number 26, that at the end of the ages, He actually did put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. I want you to see it, because if you see it, it changes everything in your life. Everything changes in your life if you see that. I don't care if you even see the rest of it today. If you could just see that, I would be so satisfied. I'd be so happy. Because that's a game changer right there, isn't it? The sin that you can't fix, He did.
Right.
His sacrifice takes care of what you can't take care of. Now, I know that that's like sandpaper against the proud heart of the sinner. Because we like to think that we can do things. We like to think that we play some part in something. We take pride in our accomplishments and all of that. Oh, my friend, God has set it up that in the spiritual realm, He doesn't allow anybody to take any credit in that realm.
Right.
He set it up where it's all about Him and about what He's done.
That's right.
Not about what you do.
Right.
You may create some great thing here on this world and people may give you applause and say, attaboy, way to go. Good job. It doesn't compute that way in the spiritual realm.
Right.
God set it up to where He gets all the glory for that. And it's glorious when you see that the Lord Jesus Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Let me show you a third thing here in this passage, beginning in verse 27 through 28. We notice here that a comparison is made between the life of human beings and the work of Jesus Christ in order to stress the importance of the finality and effectiveness of Christ's death on our behalf. Did you catch that? Let me say it again. I know that's kind of long. A comparison is made between the life of human beings and the work of Jesus in order to stress the importance of the finality and effectiveness of Christ's death on our behalf. So you have two things here. In verse 27, you have something that concerns human beings. And it's as if the writer is saying, just as certain as that is, this other thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is just as certain. That's the comparison. That's why he's bringing it in. And you'll see in verse 27, here's what he says about human beings. Just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There's truth number one. That's a certain reality. Just as certain as that is, this is just as certain. So, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him.
Amen.
Now I want you to think about that for just a moment. Have you ever wrestled with what that says in verse 27? That's a big deal. That's an earth-shaking truth, isn't it? We've already talked about it a little bit today. We know that death is a consequence for sin, the wages of sin. You know what a wage is, right? Wage is what you get for doing something like a job. You go out and do a job for someone and you want to be paid your wages. So what are the wages then of transgressing God's law? If you want to go contrary to God as a rebel at heart and an actual transgressor of what God has laid forth in His Word, if you do that, and we've all done that by the way, then the Bible says the wages for that kind of activity is death. You want to transgress? Okay, death. You want to sin against law? Okay, death. You want to go contrary to the ways of God? Okay, death. Different kinds of death too, by the way. Spiritual death. Physical death. Most people think about physical death more than they do spiritual death. Because you have to have somebody who preaches to wake you up to the spiritual death. But you can go to the funeral home or get a call when somebody dies and be reminded real quick about physical death. But the Scripture here is saying it's appointed. The word appointed, it means an appointment. Every single human being has an appointment with death. And it's good for us. I know a lot of folks say, man, it's so morbid to think about death. And No. We need to think about death because it's a reality. And by the way, when you know the rest of the story, it's okay to talk about death. It doesn't bother you so bad. But we need to talk about death because the Bible talks about death. No other, the other worldviews out here don't give a proper explanation for death. The Christian worldview gives the proper explanation for death. And you need to think about it. And you need to understand, not looking at one another in here today saying, well, yeah, I know that person is going to die. Yeah, they're going to die. And some are closer than others. You need to stop and you need to think, no, I'm going to die. Me. Myself. One day I'm going to be in the funeral home at the head of the deal, laying in that casket. People are going to be there and they're going to be, man, there he is. Have you thought about the fact that you have an appointment with death? Many of you who are either members or regular attenders here at Solid Rock, probably 6 or 8 months ago, there was a couple that was coming to the church fairly regularly. Matter of fact, it might have been even longer than that because they popped in one day. This was all around the COVID debacle. And they popped in one day and I said, what brings you our way today? And they said, you're open. Because all the other churches were closed down. You're open. So we're coming. And they visited with us for several months. Most of you remember them, Ronald and Stacy. Ronald, you know, they came for several months. He'd even come to the men's study at my house on Tuesday night, sitting in my basement. They left for a little while. Ronald was here 2 Sundays ago. Do y'all remember seeing him? Some of you remember he sat right here up in the front. Real nice guy. I really like Ronald. Little tender fella. The other night we got the call. Ronald passed away. Ronald died. Sitting right in front of Stacy at their home or wherever they were. And he had a heart attack or an aneurysm or something and just died. I mean, 2 weeks ago, he's sitting right here. We're hugging him and saying, hey, Ronald, how's it going? What's been happening? Gone. Do you think that Ronald thought that that was the appointed hour at which he would die? No, death comes unexpectedly.
Right.
Death comes like a thief. You don't know when that's going to happen to you. You see, it's appointed unto man to die once, and you don't know when that appointment is on the calendar of God. He doesn't give you that information.
That's right.
That's why, to the person whose sins have not been forgiven, the idea of death is a terror. As a matter of fact, in the book of Job, it's called just that. The King of Terrors. What is the King of Terrors? It's death.
Right.
And not knowing when it's going to happen makes you realize that you stand and you walk in very slippery places. You don't know when the appointment's going to come. And you don't know how it's going to come. You don't know what's going to take place that's going to yank you out of this world. But the text right here says it is certain that mankind has an appointment with death. And my friend, that is not where it stops either. If you go on and read the passage, it says it's appointed for man to die once. And then look at what it says. Look in your Bible and actually see what it says. After that comes judgment. You see, my friend, not only do you have an appointment to die, but you have an appointment to stand before the God who gave you life.
That's right. That's right.
These are certainties that the writer wants us to understand. These are certainties about human realities. You're going to die. And then you're going to stand before God. And you're going to be judged. He's going to look at your life and the stuff that you hide now, the stuff that up to this point you've been able to throw off into the dark corners of your life where other people don't know about that stuff, you can forget that with God. There's not going to be anywhere to hide. There's not going to be any crack to crawl in. You're going to be faced with God and His holiness. You're going to be measured against the perfect standard for humanity, namely Jesus Christ, that perfect man. The man, the one human being who's been in this world, who kept every rule, every law, everything perfectly in thought and word and deed, that is the standard by which you will be judged.
That's right. Amen.
It's a certainty. It's going to happen to you. That is going to happen in your life. Are you hearing me today? You're going to die and you're going to stand before God and you're going to be judged.
Right.
And that judgment, that verdict is going to fall down and it's going to determine your eternal existence, heaven or hell. One of the things, y'all heard me say it before, and I especially try to tell people this at funerals, but you need to understand today that how death finds you, eternity will keep you. If you die in Christ and your soul is saved before a holy God, eternity is going to keep you in that way. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Oh, but my friend, if you die without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you die without that once for all sacrifice, if you die without the only thing that is effective for your soul's salvation, think of the horrors that are in store for you throughout all of eternity. And you say, why, preacher, all those horrors? Why such pain? Because you're a sinner. And you've sinned against the holy God. You've transgressed the God that gave you life and breath and good things. You've turned from Him. You haven't worshipped Him as you ought to. You haven't given Him the glory with your life that He deserves. But none of us have. Well, my friend, to be in that particular situation, what a horrific thought. And the message here is that that is a certainty, it says, just as it is appointed for man to die and then be judged. It's pretty sobering to think of fixed results, isn't it? That no going back after you cross over there. You think about all the deceptive things that the enemy has crafted to make people forget this reality. Things like purgatory. You know, well, God's a God of second chances and you'll be able to get that all straightened out. You just do your time there or whatever. A few indulgences here and there, whatever. That all can be turned around. Oh, my friend, the Bible doesn't speak about any second chances once you leave this life. Your situation is sealed throughout all of eternity. How death finds you, eternity keeps you. We've all got this to do. It's a certainty. Just as it is a certainty that you have to eat every day or every couple of days to stay alive, drink water, just as certain as that is, it's just as certain that you're going to die. Have you thought about that? Have you wrestled with that? God sent you a preacher today, so you have to think about it. But I have good news. The text goes on to say, and maybe you're wiping your brow and you say, whew, I'm glad there's some good news after that. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Now the attention focuses from human realities to a Christological reality. Actually, a couple of them. Because what you find in verse number 28 is sort of a, not a contrast, but a bringing into view the first and the second comings of the Lord Jesus. Now, do you understand the Bible teaches that, right? If we were to go back all the way to the Old Testament, the first coming of the Redeemer was prophesied about. As a matter of fact, when the Gospel writers wrote, especially Matthew, for example, he went to great pains to show that Jesus was the Christ as prophesied about in the Old Testament. Passage after passage after passage. Here's this Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in this unique person. Certain, right? I mean, history attests to the fact that there was a real man by the name of Jesus who walked on this earth. And there's other sources outside of the Bible that affirm the fact that a man, Jesus of Nazareth, was on this earth. He really was here. He really came. He came the first time. And the text says that, really, when he came the first time, what did he do? It summarizes that work in the statement that he bore the sins of many. That's a good summary of what Christ did at his first coming. Everything was mounting up to him going to that tree. He bore the sins of many. That's certainly true. But now it says he will appear a second time. So you have to understand the Bible teaches about the messianic character, not only one coming into this world, but also a second coming. And my friend, that hasn't happened yet. But the Scripture says, just as certain as it is for man to die and be judged, so it is with the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his mission is a little bit different on his second coming than it was his first coming. You know, you understand that. You see, when we think about Christ, and here's one of the reasons that people so lightly esteem him today. It's because the first time that Jesus came, he came in humility. The first time that Jesus came, I mean, think about it. Think about how he roamed around. I mean, he didn't have a place to lay his head. And yet, here are all of these claims that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What do you mean? What kind of king doesn't have a place to lay his head? That's why the gospel is a stumbling block to so many people. That's why they don't see the glory of Jesus, because they can't see that kingly reality of Christ, because it was veiled in the purposes that were connected to his first coming. And his first coming required that he not take glory for himself, but rather that he would become the humble servant and give his life as a ransom for many. What kind of king dies for his people? Most of the time it's the people dying for the king. And so the first time he comes, not everybody sees it. People still today don't see it. You see, it's the Spirit of God that has to give you the glimpse of Christ as Savior, true, but also as King. And the Scripture says the second time that he comes back, maybe I can paraphrase it, he's going to take victory laps around this earth.
Amen.
And his glory will be visible for all.
Right.
And you know, the Scripture talks about believers. Here it talks about this, and in other passages it talks about believers eagerly awaiting for him. We've kind of gotten away from that in our culture. We're so prosperous in America that a lot of times I think people would be upset if Jesus came back right now, because they're having too much fun and they're pleasure seeking and all of those things. But the heart cry, though, of the genuine Christian is that Maranatha call, that cry, "Come, Lord Jesus, come!"
Amen.
I want to see my Savior. Why? Because it's of far surpassing glory than anything else that is available here on this earth. And because of all of the glorious promises that are connected to the second coming of Jesus Christ. I'm not getting into all that today, but just think in terms of consummation, completion. No longer Christianity just seen as a cross, but rather Christianity seen as the kingly crown. You see, there's coming a day where every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All of the rebellion and all of the stubbornness today of people not submitting, not bowing the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, those days are coming to an end. And listen, we're closer now than we've ever been. The time is short, right? I mean, day after day that passes by, we're one day closer to the soon return of our Lord. Don't take the position and mock and say, "Well, he's been gone all this time. He's not coming back. He's not going to care so much about what I'm doing right now." Oh, no. You've got that all wrong. He's keeping accounts. He's got a ledger. And just as certain as your death and the judgment that comes after and you taking your place either among the damned or among the delivered, just as certain as that is, so it is that Christ came the first time and He is coming back again. And here the glory of the passage is that He's not coming back the second time to deal with sin. In other words, He's not coming back to make atonement for sin, because He did that finally and completely at His first coming.
Right.
What He's doing the second time is He's bringing what He started to its climax, to its consummation, to its completeness. And so the believer then has nothing to dread about the second coming of the Lord.
Right.
The believer says, "Come, come, Lord Jesus, come." You see that? Just as certain as it is for man to die once and then facing the judgment, so it is that the first time Christ came, He bore the sins of His people, and He's coming back again to finish what He started. In my text, by implication, it's really a simple passage, isn't it? It's not really that complicated. It's a simple passage, but the implications are profound here. And let me just give you quickly four of them. Number one, shadows and forms will not help you. Rites, rituals, religious observance, all of that stuff, none of that will help you. The old covenant won't help you. You can't get stuck in all of that stuff thinking that that's going to do the job for you. None of that is going to help you. The call of the book of Hebrews is to move you on with Scripture's flow and to say, He has come. He's here. Look at Him. Believe upon Him. Do you follow that? Secondly, the second implication of the text is that you can only have confidence and certainty when you are really convinced that Christ's death is enough and that it's final concerning sin and your soul's salvation.
Amen.
You'll never have any certainty. You'll never have any assurance. You will not be able to face the reality of your forthcoming death with any certainty, with any hope, with any confidence, unless you are certain about what that man did on that tree. That's your hope, you see. That's your confidence. That's where your assurance lies. You say today, "Oh, preacher, I'm so uncertain about it. I don't have assurance of my salvation." It's because you're looking to yourself and not to Jesus.
That's right.
Gaze upon the cross. Gaze upon what's been done. God is testifying over and over. It's done. It's over. It's complete. It's finished. He did the job. That's where certainty lies. The third thing here, I've already said it, death and judgment are imminent and final. A lost man's death is his doomsday, and against the arrest of death there is no bail. But my friend, you can face death comfortably, and a grave with the Lord Jesus Christ is a comfortable death indeed. Because He'll carry you through to the other side. The last implication of the text surely is obvious from verse number 28, that you need to live in anticipation of the full experience of all that Christ has accomplished. A better day is coming. You say, "Oh, I'm struggling so hard in this world. It's so difficult. The temptations get me. The discouragement gets me." Oh, dear believer, lift your head.
Amen.
Your salvation draws nigh.
Amen.
It's next. It's coming.
Amen.
Just as sure as He came the first time, He's coming again the second time. And you need to learn to look forward to what's coming next. Don't get so distracted in the things of this world. Don't allow all the cheap substitutes to pull your mind and your heart away from a sincere devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say it this way: there are glorious prospects for the believer. You set your hope upon Christ. You look to Him. One day it's not going to be a cross. It's going to be a crown.
Amen.
Finally, I ask you this morning, what's your position? We've talked about all of these things. Talked about the death of Jesus. We've talked about His coming again. We've talked about the finality of sin. All of these amazing truths from Scripture. What's your position with that today? Are you trusting in yourself this hour, or have you rested your hope upon Christ? Have you really apprehended Christ by faith? If you have, your life will bear the result. It's not enough, as our brother told us earlier in the exhortation, it's not enough just to have Him up here in the head. You've got to have Him in the heart. And the way you know you have Him in the heart is if your life has been radically transformed by Jesus.
Amen.
And that you love Him. Even though you can't see Him, you love Him.
Amen.
Friend, if you don't have any love for Jesus, you don't know Him. And you're still in your sins. And your conscience is a mess. And your guilty record is full of black marks. And they need a big old bucket of the blood of Christ to go on it so it can wash it as white as snow. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord.
Amen.
Though your life is full of mess and full of sin, our Savior is strong enough and powerful enough to deliver you.
Amen.
And to forgive you. And to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And I'm telling you today, you cannot find that anywhere else. Let me say this to you. There is no better offer than what my King makes to you today.
That's right.
I'm just a herald. Christ just told me to come and tell sinners that there's forgiveness. You get no better offer. And my King is patient and He's kind and He's merciful. And He puts up with sinners and He gives them chance and He gives them opportunity. And that's what's before you today. See His kindness. See His patience. He's not what you think He is. If you don't know Him today, He's not what you think He is. You think He's harsh. You think He's ready to whack you. Oh, my friend, no. He whacked His Son.
Right.
He poured out His wrath on His Son so that He wouldn't have to do that to you. He sent His Son on that tree so you wouldn't have to spend an eternity in torment and hell and separation from His kindness and His mercy and His grace. The writer of Hebrews talked about an eternal inheritance that belongs to us.
Amen.
You'll know nothing of that. If you try to go about it a different way, you'll know nothing of that. And the day of opportunity will pass. And it'll be over. And it'll be gone. And your appointment for death will come. And you'll stand before the King. And you'll give an account for your life. And how death finds you, eternity will keep you.
Yes.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word today. We pray, Father, that You would quicken it to the heart of some sinner. Lord, these are glorious truths about Your Son that placed here in this passage before us today. But Lord, only Your Spirit can make it come alive. And I pray that it would today come alive. Father, Your saints here today, Your people, Your children, Lord, they too need to apprehend Christ afresh and anew today. They need a fresh glimpse of Jesus so that they can be reminded of what great things He's done for them. I need that reminder today, Lord. As we say so often, our hearts are leaky. Lord, we need You to fill them up again. We need You to show us the truth. We need You to help us. I pray You bless that struggling saint today who's wavering in their assurance, Lord. I pray that a vision of Christ would burst over their soul this hour that would give them joy unspeakable and full of glory. And Father, for some sinner here today that doesn't know You, I pray that today would be the day that they'd find the pearl of great price. And they would see the surpassing value and beauty of Jesus as the treasure above all treasures. And that through Him they would come to know You as their Father. It is the only way. And Lord, You've warned us. You've told us it's appointed unto man, unto humanity, to die once and after that the judgment. Father, I pray that every single soul here this morning would be ready for that hour. And Lord, that death would not take them by surprise. And Lord, that they would not experience another shock of departing from this world to the next without being covered by the blood of Jesus. Lord, only You can do these things. Only You can accomplish these realities. And we pray that You would. In Christ's name, amen.